We're going to go through Joshua chapter 18 and Joshua chapter 19, and then we'll be moving on to a new section next week. Joshua chapter 18, the remainder of the land divided. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your father has given you?" And I'm just going to stop right there. Remember, we started this new section way back in chapter 13, and we're going to finish it tonight as we go through chapter 19. And it's all about Israel receiving their allotment, getting their land. And as I pointed out every time that we started this, if you've read it, it seems like it's really rather boring, because so-and-so gets this, and so-and-so gets this, and this boundary, and that boundary. And we're just, unless you're really into maps and you're going to look at it and do some research and kind of get an idea of how all that works, you're probably only going to do it once. But as we have been going through this section, we have been getting nuggets that I pray that the Lord has been ministering to us to help us as we're journeying on with the Lord. Because as long as we're breathing in and breathing out, we're to be journeying on with the Lord and moving forward. As Stephen was playing that last song, I was thinking about last week when we were trying to finish that roof, which seemed like an eternity. But anyway, my precious wife was opening the gate, and the little beagle, Sarah, gets out. Now, Sarah is okay as long as she's within the confines of the fence. She gets out of the confines of the fence, she follows her nose, and you can't get her back, okay? Well, at the same time she's following her nose and I can't get her, this guy comes on a bicycle and rides by, and she takes off like a bullet, and she follows him. Now, Sarah is Abigail's dog. Okay? And so she's yelling there and in her little, "Come back! Come back! Come back!" Okay, and I'm thinking, praise the Lord, I don't have to see this mongrel guy. I don't think she's coming back, because she was a bullet and she was gone. And so anyway, we're finishing up what we're doing, and we come inside for lunch or whatever, and Abigail's really upset about her dog being gone. Okay? And I was like, okay, well, let's pray and maybe the Lord will bring her back. You know? And so here's the deal. I'm like, come here, you know, come here. Well, let's pray. Let's ask Jesus to bring her back. And so we, you know, just a cute little, you know, kid prayer. You pray with, you know, a kid. "Oh, Lord, would you please bring back Abigail's little dog?" And this is what she said immediately afterwards. She wanted to look out in the backyard and see if God had answered her prayer like that quick. And I'm like, well, you know, sometimes He does and sometimes He doesn't. I don't think He is this time. But anyway, to make a long story short, the dog did come back. But here's the point. I think sometimes in regards to, and I know I'm guilty of this as well, as we're praying, as we're seeking the Lord, we don't have that childlike faith like Abigail had, where immediately she was looking for results. Okay? And I pray that as we're going through these chapters tonight, that we don't lose, you know, just the childlike wonder of how faithful the Lord is, as He's going to give us these little nuggets that I pray spurs us on and gets us excited and passionate about what the Lord is doing. Just a brief overview from 13 on up to where we're at right now. Remember, in chapter 13 we saw the Lord still going to use Joshua even in his old age. Chapter 14 and 15, we saw Caleb, a man holding on to a promise for 45 years. And not only that, we saw that Caleb's life impacted the people around him, that they too were people that were going to be bold in the Lord and follow Him, hence the guy that would marry his daughter and also his daughter himself. But then in chapter 16 and 17, remember, we took the nugget, and I'm going to look at it we'll look at it briefly one more time, was don't compromise. Because we live in a culture of compromise, where it's easy to compromise. If you're going to go against the grain a little bit and get real serious about the Lord, you know, people sometimes, well, they don't like that. But it's easy to compromise. Remember, there was a common theme as we're going through there is that the people of Israel, instead of driving out the Canaanites, they would always kind of compromise with them. And as we looked at Joseph and their tribe, they were strong enough. And this is like kind of blew me away. They were strong enough to make these Canaanites work for them, but they weren't strong enough to push them out. In other words, they decided to say, hey, I got a better plan. We can use these guys to help us in our situation instead of doing what God said. And if you study, and we will be getting to the book of Judges probably rather quickly, but as we go through the book of Judges, what we're going to see is that mentality, or that really that heart would cost them in the end, because it would rear itself up in the next generation. And I think, and we see it within our own country and with our own culture. For you guys right here, this country's radically different than when you were kids. The things that you thought would never take place, you look at it now and you're like, oh my goodness. Even for Tricia and Stephen and I, when we were kids or growing up as teenagers and we see the things that our culture has embraced, we're just like, oh my goodness, how did this ever happen? And you just see the trend, what one generation tolerates the next generation seems to want to embrace and take it to a whole new level, which is what we'll see with the people of Israel as they chose to compromise instead of doing what the Lord asked them to do. And then we looked at the children of Manasseh, and once again we see them compromising, doing what the Lord said. They put them to forced labor, which is also just the same old story, different day. And then the best one was the folks that said, we're such a great people. And God, and Joshua said to the tribe, if you're such a great people, the tribe of Ephraim, then go get your inheritance. Go get the mountain if you're such a great people. Tozer said this about walking with the Lord. And really what makes people, great Christians, is just the simplicity of just that, walking with the Lord into whatever God's called them to. Whatever mountain God's called them to, because I find that whenever we take the Lord serious with His Word and we start going in His direction, He usually leads us to a mountain and He says, okay, by faith I want you to go where I'm asking you to go. Tozer said this, the reason why many are still troubled and still seeking and still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. And that is really true. I find myself doing that all the time. But I've also found that as the Lord is leading us and as He is guiding us, it's a process. Because the things we know that we need to do sometimes, He has to release our hands from it through a process. I just pray as we get older and as we walk with the Lord, we get to that place where we let go a lot sooner than we normally do. These are all just different nuggets that we have been taking as we've been looking at this wonderful book that just gives us pictures of what it looks like to walk by faith and go into all the Lord has for us right now. Now let's look at chapter 18. The survey of the land of the seven remaining tribes, which is 18 and 19. So verses 1 and 3, and I've read it, but I'm going to read it again. At Shiloh, Joshua encourages the remaining tribes to possess their land. The entire congregation set up at the tabernacle of Shiloh. It's a central location in the land where it would remain for hundreds of years until King David would move it to Jerusalem. And since it is centrally located, Shiloh was the ideal place for the tabernacle. And during Israel's wanderings, remember, their life was revolved around the tabernacle. Now we see this picture within the Promised Land. Once again, central location. Your life is to be wrapped around this right here, centered around this tabernacle. So here's what happened. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle and meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. In other words, remember, the general enemy was broken. There was a mop-up operation to take place. It was an easy, somewhat easy operation if you consider that the backbone of the enemy has been broken. But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Okay? And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, has given you? Okay, just get this for a minute. And let's think about this for a moment. All these other tribes have been going into their promise that God had for them. And remember what the promise was detailed in the boundaries and everything, but the overview of the promise, which we read in Deuteronomy, a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, you're not going to have to plant vineyards. You're not going to have to do this. You're not going to have to do that. It was an incredible situation for these guys. But yet there's seven tribes who have not received their inheritance. And the reason why they've not received their inheritance, they're neglecting to do what God asked them to do. And I just thought about that today, and I kicked it around today, and I asked myself, how many times, Lord, are you just waiting on me? I got this thing going on in my life, Lord, and you're waiting on me to move. You've already prompted me. You've already kind of asked me to trust you on it, but you're waiting on me to move. There's no real good reason why, because it's not listed there. I mean, my own personal thought is maybe they were a little lazy and they thought, well, God's just going to do the whole thing. I don't have to do anything. I just got to kind of sit here and it just kind of unfold. But the example that's already been given by the other tribes is you got to go forward into that which you've been called to do. They neglected. Think about this. They had everything going for them. Mainly everything was, of course, the Lord. They had access to His presence, His promise, His power. They had absolutely all. I love Joshua 1:9. I'll remind you of it once more. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God, ourselves and God is enough team. That's it. And we think, we get so sidetracked, well, I lack this, or I lack that, or lack this, or lack that. No. If we have the Lord, we have everything we need. If we have His presence, His power, His Word, these guys had it all. These seven tribes are no different than, unfortunately, some Christians. All's there for the taking. But they're not into taking or going forward with the Lord into what He has for them. And these are just some scriptures the Lord laid on my heart today that I want to share with you that I pray stirs all of our hearts. I know it stirred mine as the Lord laid them on my heart. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 11, it says, the greeting of the faithful. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the Apostle Jesus Christ. To those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Fruitful growth in the faith. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul went on to say this past Sunday, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. James said this in James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So guys, we have everything we need in God's Word. That was my point. Everything we need in God. And we have everything we need in Christ. But why does it seem like so few Christians are grabbing a hold of that and moving forward in it? It could be distractions. It could be this. It could be that. I don't know. But I do know it breaks my heart when I think about people who have incredible potential. I went to my 10-year reunion. That's the only one I went to. Okay, and this was in 1999, so it's been a long time ago now. And I was so excited to go and see these people that I haven't seen in 10 years. But at that time, I really didn't have anything in common with them. Because, you know, when you grow up, really, the friends that you keep are those folks that you do life with after high school. Sometimes you keep those friends, but most of the time you don't. It's people you go to college with or people you work with. Because, you know, you're at the end going in a new season in life. One of the saddest things I walked away with is a lot of those guys that I thought had so much potential, their lives were a wreck in a 10-year period. A total wreck. From decisions and this and that. I mean, it bummed me out. And then I think of my brother-in-law, or ex-brother-in-law now, who I grew up with, and we hung out together, we rode bikes, we built clubs, we did all these different things. Never lived up to his potential. The dude was straight up on probation from 16 until today. It's sad. He was in Who's Who. He graduated top 10. He had his pick of colleges to go to. Never lived up to his potential. And sometimes within the body of Christ, we see the same things in which we see in the seven tribes. They're neglecting their lot. Are we like Peter and Paul? Or even what has James said? Are we neglecting our lot and what God wants to do and how He wants to do it? Spurgeon said this, "Dear friends, beware of a Christ-less Christianity. Beware of trying to be Christians without living daily upon Christ. The branch may just as well try to bear fruit apart from the vine as for you to hope to maintain the reality of Christian life without continual fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ." That's why a devotional life is radically important. If we get that one thing right, which is just, you know what, I'm going to abide in Jesus, I'm going to enjoy Jesus, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. Do not neglect the relationship. Okay, don't neglect it. I did have something else in here that I was going to share that I thought was kind of cool. I don't see it in my notes now. So maybe I missed it. But it was, because here's the thing. Oh, never mind, it's in the next section. It kind of ties in with it. Look at verses 4 through 8. Joshua sends out a survey crew so the land may be divided among the seven remaining tribes. He says, "Pick out from among you three men from each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. They shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory in the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among them," and of course we know that because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. "And Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan to the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, 'Go walk through the land, survey it, come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh.'" God is incredibly good. After Joshua asked these guys, "Why are you neglecting their lot?" he did this. Three men from each tribe are sent with a task. Go survey your land. Go check out what is yours. Guys, when we see brothers and sisters neglecting what is theirs in Christ, we need to be like Joshua. Go survey what is yours. Point folks to the Bible. Don't beat people up with the Bible. See, there's a difference between encouraging someone and sharing a word with them versus sharing a word with them because we just think that we're right. It's always the heart. You see a brother or sister who's neglected, be like Joshua. Go check it out for yourself. Taste and see if the Lord is good yourself. Did you see smartness, that's really not a good word. You see Joshua's brilliance here? I want you, three guys from each tribe, I want you to go survey the land, and I want you to go check it out and then come back to me. What happens when they go survey the land?
They definitely see that the Lord is good. Look at this. Man, this they're walking around and they're seeing the thing, you see. That's why it's so important to point people to the Scriptures. I mean, just think about this. Just in, within this group of people who is here tonight, did anyone really have to twist your arm once you started digging in the Bible to see if the Lord is good? No. Because God's so faithful to minister to His people through the simplicity of, you know what? Start surveying the Bible. Start checking it out and see if I'm not good. We can't manipulate change. We can't force change. What we can do is pray for folks, point them to the Bible, and let them experience the Jesus in the Bible, not the Jesus of our own making. Point them to something like 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3, which is some of my favorite verses. Behold the manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we will know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Point them to stuff like that. That's one thing I'm trying to do with my children. You know, I want them to... It's a privilege to come to church. It's a privilege to read your Bible. It's a privilege to pray. Hey, let's pray about this dog that I don't really want to come back. And Fred can testify, I said, I don't want this dog to come back. And then this dog comes back. And then I had to try to chase the dog down. And the only reason now, see, I'm put on the spot because I got to put some sanctified effort on my end. God brought the dog back. The little girl's looking for the dog. He's looking for the answer to me. I say, I'm convicted. Because normally I would say, get out of here. I'm tired of messing with you, dog. You see how the Lord works? You're just like, well, that was just a little kid's prayer. But you know what? We have no idea what kind of work that's doing in that little girl's heart. I mean, like Jonathan, for instance, and then I'll get back to where we're going here. You know, we bought him a guitar for Christmas because that's what he wanted. Now, at 5 years old, I'm not wanting a guitar. I'm telling that straight up. I want the cowboy hat. And I want the pistols with the caps and maybe a stick horse or something like that. That's what I was rocking. But he wanted a guitar. Why? Because he sees Mr. Steve leading worship. And so we as parents, we look at this and we think about it. Well, we want to get him something decent. We want to get him a real guitar because the Lord may be stirring his heart towards this. And so you know what he does? Every Wednesday, he goes gets his guitar and his songs. He makes up songs. I hear Jesus mixed in with a little Moses and a little Daniel, a little Shadrach, Meshach, some Abednego. I mean, he's got, you know, it's stuff that he's learning back there. It's stuff that he's learning right here. You see what I'm saying? Twisting his arm? No. Just saying, hey, this is Jesus. Go survey it for yourself, son. Joshua was a smart guy. Of course, you know he's a smart guy because the Lord told him, hey, you want to be successful? Just dive into the Bible, Joshua. Now look at verses 10, 9 through 10. The survey party returns and Joshua casts lots to determine which tribes will receive their land. It goes on to say this. So the men went and passed through the land and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. And then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their division. Here's one more thing to notice in verses 9 and 10 that's often neglected. It's how God chooses to work. See, the surveyors gather the facts, but God gave guidance needed for the allocation. Okay, that's a better word there. For the land. See, I got a little thesaurus in me. See, guys, we must cooperate with the Lord if we want to know His will. Although we must not lean on our understanding, as stated in Proverbs 3:6, we must have an understanding in order for God to direct us. Simply meaning this, the Lord always has the final say so. And it's our job to seek His say so. Because what He says about the matter is all that truly matters. Here's an example from the book of Acts. Of God working with men and men seeking the Lord. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Now the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." Then having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, they sent them away. You
You see? New Testament example. Seeking the Lord. What do you want to do? You know the best situation. That's all that Joshua is doing. And God really doesn't change when you think about it. He desires us to seek Him, to enjoy Him, and He reveals wonderful things of His work and what He's doing. Isn't it so much more exciting and faith-building in our relationship with the Lord when we know that we know that we know that God has led us and we go forward and we see how God unfolds versus what we have a tendency to do sometimes, push this, push that, fret. It's so much more exciting partnering with the Lord in His work versus trying to make the Lord work according to our pattern. Now let's read verses 11 through 28. It's the final division of the land here. Then the boundaries and the cities of the tribe of Benjamin. Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of the lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Their border on the north side began at the Jordan. The border went up on the side of Jericho to the north and went through the mountains westward and ended at the wilderness of Beth Aven. And the border went over towards Luz, on the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward. And the border descended to Ataroth Adar, near the hill that lies on the south side of the lower Beth Horon. And the border extended around the west side to the south, from the hill that lies before Beth Horon southward, and ended in Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjathaim, the city of the children of Judah. This was the west side. The south side began at the end of Kirjathaim, and the border extended on the west side and went to the spring of the waters of Naopath. And then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the valley of Rephaim on the north, and descended the valley of Hinnom to the side of the Jesuit city on the south, and descended to En Rogel, which went and went from the north and went to En Shemesh, and extended to Gel-la-loth, which is before the ascent of, okay, all these borders, I hate this. The north side of Beth-Hogla, the border ended on the north bay of the Salt Sea, at the south end of the Jordan. That was the southern boundary. The Jordan was its border on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to its boundaries all around, according to their families. Now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emek, Keziz, Beth Adaram, Zemaram, Bethel, Avim, Para, Oprah, Cheph Har, and a list of other names that I'm going to not spend any more time stumbling over. But I will point this out and think about this for a minute. You know, the world says, what's so big about Israel and their land? What's so big about it? God gave it to them. That's what's so big about it. All those borders, all that stuff, God said, this is yours. And we're like, well, that's a long time ago. It doesn't matter. It's in God's book. Well, I don't even know if where half of these places are anymore. It doesn't matter. It's in God's book. That's their land. God gave it to them. And one of the things we need to remember as we study Israel, and Paul pointed it out in the book of Romans, is this, is the promises that God made to Israel that He is going to keep. If He doesn't keep those promises to Israel, how do we know He's going to keep those promises to us in Christ? That's why Israel's one of the reasons why Israel is so radically important. We need to think about these things. That's why we pray for Israel. That's why we pray for what's going on in Jerusalem. But I will say this as well. Right now is the time of the Gentiles, and we need to be about the Father's business, sharing the gospel, because if we want to get out of here ASAP, we want that last Gentile to come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so His redemptive plan can move along to the people of Israel. And of course, we can't hurry up God's plan, but we can be about His business now. Chapter 19, here's your land. The boundaries of the city of the tribe is Simeon. Now, I found in my readings a bunch of cool facts, and I'm going to share those facts verbatim because I didn't want to mess them up. Because John Corson had some wonderful things in this, well, to me seemed like a very dry chapter. So I want to share the facts that I found that I think would encourage you. But as I'm going to share the facts verbatim, I'm going to also, one of the things the Lord has pointed out to me is kind of the theme that I want us to take to heart. Like, the theme really in 18 was about neglecting what God has for you. And we're going to see something here in chapter 19 as I share these facts that I found. The second lot came out for Simeon, verses 1 through 9. The tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. They and their inheritance, Beersheba, Sheba, Modah, Hazar, Shelah, Bala, Izim, El Tolad, Bethel, Hormah, Ziglag, Beth, Markaboth, Hazar, Susa, Beth, Lebahoth, Shahrum, 13 cities in their villages. An, Remian, Ether, Ashan, 4 cities in their villages. And the villages that were all around these cities as far as Baalath, Beer, Ramah of the south. The inheritance was of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of their people. Here's the fact. The land given to Simeon was surrounded by the land given to the tribe of Judah, as we just read. Judah, being a very powerful tribe, Simeon essentially disappears. And as you read the history of Israel, it's evident that Simeon is essentially swallowed up. Oh, there would be still Simeonites in Israel, but the territory would become fuzzy and undeniable as prophesied in Genesis 49. Because you remember, there were certain prophecies over each of these kids, and this is one of those things that just kind of come about, and we see it over here in Joshua. Now, verses 10 through 16, the boundaries of the city of the tribe of Zebulun. And the third lot came to the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of their inheritance as far as Zerid. The border went toward the west until Marlah to Dab Bashith, and extended along the brook that is east of Joachim and Sarid. It is often eastward toward the sunrise along the border of Shiloh Tabor, and went down toward Dabaroth, bypassing Jab, and there and passed to the east of Gath Hepher towards Eth Kazin, and extended to Remian, the borders of Nea. And the border went around it on the north side of Hanathon and ended in the valley of Jiphthah. El included their inheritance, the children of Zebulun, according to their families and the cities and their villages. Zebulun was given the area north between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean. And this was also a fulfillment of prophecy, because in Genesis 49, Jacob said to Zebulun, "You will be a haven for ships." And indeed, he became just as that within the land, stretching the Mediterranean on the side and fresh water, and the Sea of Galilee on the other. Now, why am I sharing these fun facts? Well, one reason I want to point this out is because God keeps His Word in what He says. And I think sometimes we forget He keeps His Word. And I think sometimes we forget when God tells us He's going to do something, we just kind of forget about it and think He's forgotten about us and it's not going to happen. But what we see time and time again revealed in Scripture, if God says it, it's going to happen. We just don't know how it's going to happen. Now look at verses 17 through 23. The boundaries of the city of Issachar. The fourth lot came out of Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families and their territory, went to Jezreel, included Chishaloth, Shanim, Haphrim, Shahan, Hanarath, Rabbath, Kishon, Abiz, Remath, En-Ganim, En-Hadah, Beth-Paziz, and reached the border of Tabor, Sha'azamah, Beth-Shemesh. The border ended at Jordan, 16 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families and the cities in their village. Issachar was the region south of the Sea of Galilee, and there is a significant, a magnificent valley there called the Valley of Jezreel, more commonly known as Megiddo. Okay, you see all these cool things. Verse 24 through 31, the boundaries and the cities of the tribe of Asher. The fifth lot came out of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, and the territory included Helikoth, Hala, Bethhen, Akshema, Alalav, the brook. It turned toward the sunrise of Beth Dagon, and it reached Zebulun, the valley of Jethrael, and northward beyond Beth Emek and Nael, bypassing Kabul, which was on the left, including Ebron, Romam, Hammon, Canaan, the greater Sidon. The border turned to Ramah, a fortified city of Tyre, and the border turned to Hoash, and ended the sea in the region of Ashzib, also Umah, Apek, and Rebor included 22 cities and their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. Listen to this. Although Asher does not go down in history as a very prominent or important tribe, there's one specific mention of Asher that stands out, and it relates to the story of Jesus. When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, a woman in the temple recognized him immediately as the Messiah. Luke identifies her as Anna. Now, I find it interesting, it wasn't the strength of the army or the mighty deeds of its people that caused the tribe of Asher to be uniquely known. Rather, it was the spiritual sensitivity of an 84-year-old widow who brought notoriety to the tribe of Asher. Verse 32-29, the boundaries of the tribe of Naphtali. And the sixth lot came out of the children of Naphtali, for the children of Naphtali, according to their families, and the border began enclosing the territory from the Timrath tree to Zananim, to Ammonim, to Netkibim, to Jabneel, as far as Lachem. It ended in the Jordan. From Heplah to the border, extended westward to Asnath Tabor, and went out from there towards Huk. It joined Zebulun on the north side of Asher on the west, and ended by Judah by the Jordan towards sunrise, and fortified cities at Zidim and Zath Hamron, Shinaroth Adaron, Ramah, Hajoth Kadesh, Enri, En Hazor, Aron, Megdal, El Horem, Beth Hanoth, and Beth Shemesh, 19 cities with its villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali according to their families and their villages. The inheritance of Zebulun and Naphtali are called the Galilee to the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 4, Isaiah prophesied the land of Zebulun and Naphtali would see a great light in Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2. Indeed, those who were depressed in bondage and under attack and saw a great light, because where did Jesus base his ministry? Mainly in Galilee. Incredible things. Now, these first tribes, what we saw here is they went into their boundaries, and God did some incredible things, really, in the heritage of their tribe. Now, what we're going to have in Dan is something kind of radically different, and this is what I wanted to point out. The boundaries for the city of the tribe of Dan. The seventh lot came out to the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshroth, Ir, Shemesh, Shalalabim, and a bunch of other cities, and I can't do it again. They struck it with the edge of the sword. Look at this. And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword. They took possession of it and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families. These cities with their villages, according to their families here. We learned something from the first six mentioned here. They went where the Lord assigned them, and He did something neat with each of those tribes. But the tribe of Dan, we learned something else. Although the children of Dan were to settle near Joppa, at the present-day Tel Aviv, the coast of the southern Israel, they went north instead. Why did Dan go north? Because the southern region was too hard for them to control. They left the region which they were assigned and went north because it was easier, so they thought. In reality, they fell into idolatry, made a golden calf eventually, and were attacked constantly. You can read all of this in Judges. This is what would happen. Thus, trying to avoid a struggle, they found themselves in a worse situation. They were under attack to a greater degree and had a tough time throughout history because they didn't stay in the place the Lord would know would be best for them. And oh, how often do we do the same things in our own lives? See, it's a cool picture here. Anytime if we just go where God assigns us and do what He asks us to do, He uniquely blesses, even though there are unique challenges. We get off the grid. We open ourselves, the safest place for us to be, even though sometimes it's heated up and it can be rather difficult, is always in God's will, always. If we start looking and thinking, well, you know what, maybe here, maybe there, we're going to open ourselves up for some complications. I'd rather stick it out somewhere where it's hard than say, well, I'm going to just move on down the road where it might be easy. Because when I make that decision, it's not just me that's going to be in that decision. It's my two children and it's my wife. It affects them. So we're better off to, well, you heard the old Calvary saying, you grow where the Lord plants you. And we see it here. Finally, Joshua's inheritance. When they all made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders. And just think about what transpired here, okay? As Joshua was the last one to get his inheritance. Before Joshua went to get his promise and his land, he addressed those seven tribes that were neglecting to do what they needed to be doing. That's the heart of a real leader. Not so much about what's going on, not so much about what they're missing out on or where they're at. They're concerned with the folks that the Lord's brought around them, that they go into all the Lord has for them. And then after they go into all the Lord has for them, then you know what? Then they start looking for how the Lord's going to bless them. When they made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance according to them to Joshua the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim. You notice there's a common theme with Caleb and Joshua. Give me the mountain. He built a city there. He dwelt there. These were the inheritance which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. So they made an end of dividing the land. When they made an end of dividing the land, Joshua received what was promised to him by God, Joshua the humble servant. Let that sink in just for a minute. I mean, if you have kids, you totally get that. You really do. I mean, I didn't get it till I had kids. Man, I want my kids to be blessed. I want to make sure my kids eat before I eat. Most days. Now, if they're just kind of, you know, goobing around or whatever, I mean, come on, let's get going here. Your dad's hungry. But you know what? If it came down to where there was no food in the house but enough for my wife and my kids, guess who gets to eat? They get to eat. And that doesn't make me unique. I'm just using it as an example. And all you guys who are parents would do the exact same thing. Joshua wants the tough assignment. Terah Semeth means the abundant portion because abundance is always found when we lay down our rights. It's hard stuff that brings abundance. It's when you have to roll up your sleeves and put your hand to the plow. It's when you get involved and engaged that you find abundant life. The abundant life is found walking in the Spirit, seeking first the kingdom, taking on the territory you've been assigned, and not giving up. That was a John Corson quote too as well. He had so many good things in this chapter. I just wanted to share them with you. I don't know if you've ever read it, but I encourage you to. Do you feel like giving up? Do you feel like giving up? I think sometimes we get so busy with other things, that's our way of giving up. That's our way of neglecting. Man, I want to see God move in my life, in my friends' lives, in my family's life. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out by saying, oh, it was too hard. It'd be easier to go over here. There's no excitement in that. There's no excitement in easy. There's radical excitement in the no-win situations that we find ourselves in. And we see God move. It builds our faith. And then next time, He's bringing us to a place we don't neglect because we want to see God do it all over again. That's one reason I like to fish. Because I like catching fish. And the excitement of catching that one fish does not supersede the excitement of catching the next fish. And if I'm somewhere where I can cast just about every time and catch, I'm continually casting. And if I can go back there again, I'm going to go back there again because it's exciting. There's way too many Christians in America that are bored with the Lord. They're bored. I don't want to be that way. I don't think you guys do either. Wonderful lessons we're learning here. wonderful lessons we're learning as we're looking at these things. So in closing, let's just stick with the theme tonight. Not neglecting what we know the Lord has for us. See, guys, there's no good reason for us to neglect, because we too have access to His Word, the Bible, His power, the Holy Spirit, His promises, the blood of Christ, and the new covenant. We have access to this stuff. Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as His sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved." Wonderful thoughts. Wonderful thoughts. We're learning a lot from looking at Israel. We're learning a lot as we watch Israel go forward in faith. But I pray what we're learning is not just sticking in our heads, but it's transferring to our hearts and making its way down to our feet. And once again, we'd just be blown away by God's goodness and His faithfulness. When we pray, we'd be like Abigail, wanting to look out the window to see if He's answered the prayer. Wanting to look out the window to see if He's answered the prayer. Wanting to look out the window to see if He's answered the prayer. Wanting to look out the window to see if He's answered the prayer. Wanting to look out the window to see if He's answered the prayer. Wanting to look out the window to